Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. David, of course, has passed off the scene, and his son Solomon has been tapped to be the king of Israel. And here, where we pick up our study tonight, the temple construction has been completed. So we are actually 20 years down the road from the beginning of Solomon's reign. The first 7 years he spent, or first 13 years rather, he spent building his house. And then the next 7 years he spent building his temple, the Lord's temple. And so now we come to this place where they're dedicating the temple. And the amazing move of God in the midst of this time, as Solomon and the people have gathered there in Jerusalem for the dedication. And we read now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So we see this amazing picture as God responds to the prayer of Solomon, causing his glory to fill the temple and the fire to fall. And we see this amazing reaction of the people as they're there observing God's movement, because they respond in such an amazing fashion. It's a challenge to us. It says that they bowed to the ground and they worshiped and they praised God. And it says that they declared that the Lord was good, for his mercy endures forever. They actually were quoting scripture. It comes out of Psalm 118 and Psalm 136. Psalm 136 in particular, every verse, the second or last part of the verse, it says, "For the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever." And so they were declaring scripture, and we see the fact that as God is moving and the people see God moving, then their hearts are moved to sacrifice to him. And that's the way our hearts should be as well. As we see God moving in our lives, we want to be those who are motivated, if you will, by our vision of what God is doing, not only in our lives, but the lives of those around us, to cause us to be spurred on to ever greater works. And seeing God will cause us to bring our sacrifice to him. That can be a sacrifice of praise. It can be a sacrifice of worship. It can be a sacrifice of service. There are many things that we can offer to the Lord, if you will. It can be a sacrifice of giving, a sacrifice of honoring the Lord. It is a privilege that we've been given that we need to be sure and take advantage of. And so the people saw this amazing move, and the priests, verse 6, waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. There it is again. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings. Well, it's no wonder there were thousands and thousands of these offerings that were added during this time, and the meat offerings and the fat. Also, the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles. We're coming up on that here very shortly. Right now, we're in what's called the Days of Awe. Last Sunday began Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and then they begin this 9 days or 10 days, what they call the Days of Awe, where they spend their time seeking forgiveness so that they're worthy to live another year. And then at the end of that, you have Yom Kippur. And then a few days later, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what we see here. And so it goes on. And the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly, verse 9, where they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents. Now, check it out. Their state of mind. They were glad and merry of heart, or in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Guys, I would suggest to you that those things are in short supply in our world today. Why is that? Because people are not focused upon the Lord. They have turned away from him. They've rejected the truth of God's word. And because of that, they find themselves so often in that place of despair. But the fruit of worship and spending time with God is happiness of heart and is a result of being in God's presence. Not only here in the sanctuary, but that's good. You know, that's important that we come together. We talked about that on Sunday. But the fact that we can be in God's presence in our home, in our prayer closet, in our car, just practicing the presence of Jesus in our lives makes a difference in how we view life and how we respond to others. And if we will keep our focus upon him, then we will honor him with the decisions that we make, with the words that we speak, with the actions that we take and so forth. Because it says, if we walk in the spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so that's what we are exhorted to do. So they leave happy in heart. And in verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Now this is the second time. And said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a powerful verse. Solomon completes the charge of his father to build the temple, and God shows up again and speaks with Solomon, not just once, but twice. And he says, I've heard your prayer. You should circle that, those words. I've heard your prayer. And outside, out in the margins somewhere, say, he hears my prayer too. He's hearing our prayers even as we speak with him. Solomon must have experienced great comfort in knowing that God heard his prayers. And yet we will see down the road that Solomon begins to compromise and begins to turn away from the Lord. Even though the Lord had showed up and spoken with him twice, Solomon lost sight of that. But God gives Israel a promise there in verse 14. That word, if, it's conditional, if they will do these things. But it was a response to Solomon's prayer. If my people, speaking of Israel, if my people will do three things, if they'll humble themselves, if they'll seek my face, and if they'll pray. That word pray is an interesting word. It's palal in the Hebrew. And it means to intervene, to interpose, to arbitrate, or to judge. The Lord was asking his people to intercede for others. No, we as a people in our nation are to be salt and light as believers in Jesus Christ. We are the ones who can stand in the gap on behalf of our nation. And we need to be those intercessors that are praying for our nation, praying for our leaders, praying that there will be a turning. I mean, we are very close to the edge of the cliff. Spiritually speaking, socially speaking, really every level. And it's because we as a nation have departed from the Lord. But if we will find ourselves in that place of intercession, the results are that God will hear, forgive, and heal. Hear, forgive, and heal. Repentance, confession, begins with us. It isn't the pagan, if you will, out in the street. It's us. It's the church. You remember when Daniel realized that the 70 years was drawing to a close and he went before the Lord and began to pray. He didn't confess the sins of the others. He confessed his sin, which is amazing when you read Daniel's life. He seemed like a pretty upright guy. Now we know he wasn't sinless because he was just like us, but he still turned his attention to the Lord and he entered into that place of repentance, confession, and humility. And God heard his prayer, and God will hear our prayers as well. You know, we see those bumper stickers on cars all the time. God bless America. And the fact is that God will bless America when America repents. And it begins with us. The message to us as a nation, we have to turn to God in humility. And God will bless our nation if we're willing to repent and turn back to him. But it begins with me. It begins with you. Now mine eyes, verse 15, shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. So God gives this solid promise to Solomon, the promise of a continuing occupation of the throne if they will but walk with God. But again, it's a promise that's conditional. He says, if you'll walk with me faithfully, then I'll establish your throne and the throne of your those that follow you. But you need to walk before me like David. So this is a call for Solomon to obedience in the coming days. God knew what was coming. It's not like God didn't know that Solomon was going to go off track. But God gave Solomon the opportunity to make the right choices. He armed him with everything that he needed to walk in victory, the promise of blessing. But the promise of disobedience is high. Verse 19, he says, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots and out of my land, which I have given them. Hold on other gods and worship them and serve them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. You know, the bottom line is that God says, I will cause you, Israel, to be a testimony to the nations. Now that could be a testimony of how greatly you've been blessed because you served the God of heaven, or it can be the testimony of how God disciplined you, said, you know what, Lord, I'm good. I'm tight with you. I'm following you with all of my heart. I want to do what's right before you. It's going to be good, Lord. We're going to be good. But the scripture says, take heed when you think you're strong, lest you fall. I need to heed the warnings that God gives me. And so do you. When we're living our lives, when that yellow light comes on in our spirit about something or another that's going in our lives, we need to take heed and we need to respond. Because God knows what's coming, and we need to rest in him. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we read, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years. In the first 10 verses of these chapters, we see that Solomon built built the Lord's house, and then he began to establish the kingdom. He began to build the store cities and all of those things. But in the midst of that, he also began his compromise. In verse 11, we read, and Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not. The compromise. He moved her to another place. In verse 1 of chapter 9, and when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, and with a very great company, and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance, and precious stones built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel. his cupbearers also and their apparel and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon. As that trip from where she lived to where she came to Jerusalem was about 1,500 miles. So it was a major journey. But she wanted to come to observe what she had heard about this king of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it tells us about those things that she observed in Solomon's house. Solomon's daily provision. Check this out. And 20 oxen from the pasture, 100 sheep plus deer, gazelles, roebuck. That's a lot of food every day. But that's the court. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. "And of the spices, great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave Solomon, to King Solomon. And the servants also of Huram and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, built algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there was none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants." So she declares before all of these people, "Your people are blessed." And as a result of that, she blessed God. Now, we have no indication that she ever came to a personal relationship with the God of heaven, but she recognized that this God of heaven had blessed Solomon. And so she goes away and she carries with her the witness of the work that God was doing in Solomon and through him, the nation of Israel. In verse 13, we read, "And the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600, 80 and 6 talents of gold." Now, that's an interesting number. 666, the number of man. So all of this massive wealth that they were gaining. Now, we're told that Solomon was greatly blessed of the Lord, but Solomon lost perspective and began doing things that were not right. And all the kings of Arabia, verse 14, and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold were in one target. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So these shields were showing all the wealth that had been amassed. You know, the bottom line is he was successful materially. He failed to decide inward success. We begin with the inward, and it extends then to the outward. If we're successful, but he also experienced inward misery. Well, how do I know that? Well, all you have to do is turn to the book of Ecclesiastes annually. And yet he would say what? It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all soap bubbles. It doesn't matter. And that's what we need to know. If we can get a hold of that, it will help us to be content with where we are in Jesus. Godliness with contentment, the scripture says, is great gain. And that's where the Lord's people need to find themselves. In verse 29, we read, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat?" And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel. The deterioration of the kingdom is now in process. You remember that Solomon worshipped in some of those temples. And because of that, the Lord declared that the kingdom would be divided. It began with Solomon, but it's going to accelerate big time in short order. And in verse 1, we read in chapter 10, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem. To Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they went and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to his father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve you." So we see that Jeroboam comes with the people. And we're not told during Solomon's reign that the taxes were such a problem, but the people were willing to bear that burden for Solomon because they were with him in his vision for the kingdom, and God was prospering that. It's reasonable. And so he goes to the elders of the kingdom, those that serve Solomon. He said, "What should we do? What do you think we should do?" And the old men said, "You know, if you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." That seems like pretty solid counsel. Meet their need, minister to them, get your kingdom established. But the problem was, that's not turn up the heat. You need to tell them that I'm going to make it more difficult, not less difficult, more taxation, not less taxation. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins, is what he's going to declare. You don't have to look very long to realize that that's not going to go over very well with these people. So 3 days later, they come back for an answer. Jeroboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." You know, that's the foolishness of man. And it ultimately ends up in the division of the kingdom. But it is a division that had been prophesied, you remember, by Ahijah back in 1 Kings chapter 11, where he sought out Jeroboam and he says, God's going. Verse 1 of chapter 11, we read, "And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 or 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that they might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the Lord was having none of that. He sends Shemaiah the prophet to intervene, and civil war was headed off. Interestingly, even though he didn't counsel well relative to his response to the people, he listened to the prophet's message and stepped back. And as a result of that, we see that God blesses Israel, even though Rehoboam was not a godly king. In verse 5, we read, "Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense." So the next verses chronicle those cities which he built for the defenses of the nation of Judah now, militarily, not only from Egypt, but from perhaps a northern kingdom. These 15 cities were along the western and southern borders of Judah. And in verse 13, the priests and the Levites that were in all of Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. Now, at this point, when you read Israel, you need to think northern kingdom, not the whole nation of Israel, because it's now divided. So the priests and the Levites that were up in the northern kingdom came down and they joined Rehoboam in the southern kingdom, which was, of course, Judah and Benjamin. Because you remember that when Jeroboam went up and established his kingdom in the north part of Israel, he said to himself, he did a little self-talk. He said, you know, if I let the people go down to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts and so forth, I'm going to lose them. So he had two calves built. One he put in Bethel, and one he put up in the northern part of Israel at Dan. And he says, these are your gods. These are the what you need to worship. And because of that, because they turned away from the God of heaven, the priests and the Levites all exited stage right and went to the southern kingdom, which was a good thing for the people in the southern kingdom. And so we read in verse 13 that they went south. And then verse 14, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests from the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem. So basically, there was this mass exodus out of the northern kingdom of those who had hearts to follow after God. The priests and the Levites came, and then the people began to leave. And Jeroboam then creates this whole class of priests that were not from the tribe of Levi at all. But we see the result of departing from God's plan in this story. And as we follow the history of the northern kingdom, we know that not one single king, beginning with Jeroboam to the end, until they were carried off by Assyria, not a single king was godly. Every single one of them was ungodly. And so it's going to cost them greatly. In verse 18, and Rehoboam took him Mahalath and the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And it goes through this laundry list of women that he now is going to take as wife. So he follows his father's example in taking many wives. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen and people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, and the Lubims and the Sukims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were delivered or gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. Not good news. Because it tells us Rehoboam's true heart, right? It says that he was strengthened. He established himself. And then what? Rather than giving thanks to the Lord and serving him more fully, it says that he forsook the Lord. He stayed with the Lord while he was in need, and the people followed. But the same is true in the reverse. When he got strong, he turned away from the Lord, and as a result, the people followed him as well. But what was the result? The result was the loss of blessing from the Lord, which is exactly what the Lord would say, would tell them. He said to them, if you'll walk with me, I'll bless you. If you walk away from me, it's going to be costly. And so they find themselves looking down the barrel of a gun, if you will, for Shishak, the Pharaoh in Egypt, has come, and he's going to carry off all of the riches of this place. Verse 5, Rehoboam dwelt with Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. Verse 5, then Shemaiah, the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. So that was a quick turnaround. When the pressure is turned up, it's easy to turn back to the Lord and seek his intervention, his protection. Whereupon, verse 6, the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that what? That they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." In other words, they're going to find out how hard it is to be disciplined by the world rather than being blessed because they've been walking faithfully with me. And Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. They carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead which King Rehoboam had made shields of brass, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guards that kept the entrance to the king's house. And he humbled himself. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. So we see from the pinnacle of success in Solomon's kingdom, where they had occupied the most land historically, as far as Israel was concerned, all of the massive wealth that was amassed, the temple that had been built, and all of those things, it only took 5 years. 5 years for them to find themselves in this place where now all of the wealth, that massive wealth, has been carried off, and they find themselves under the discipline of a godless king or a Pharaoh. And that's exactly what the Lord said. I'm going to allow this to happen, that they will know the difference between serving me and serving the world. You know, sometimes in our lives, if we find ourselves in that place where we've turned away from the Lord and we've walked on our own path, and the Lord brings us to that place where we, like Rehoboam and his crew, repent, the Lord is quick to forgive. But sometimes he will allow us to stay in that situation, that circumstance, that we might learn about what it's like to be walking apart from him. And then he will restore us when that work is completed. We often reject the right thing until the hard times hit. You know, Jerusalem was plundered. It tells us that all of this gold was taken away. Gold is the heavenly metal. And so what does he replace those shields with? It says he replaced them with brass shields. In scripture, brass is a symbol of judgment. So from a heavenly blessing to the judgment of God, you know, we need to be sure that we don't replace the lost gold in our lives with bronze to look good. That's what Rehoboam did. He replaced it with bronze so that it had an appearance that everything was okay. In verse 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned for Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And there's the key. Rehoboam was able to do evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It's a heart issue. David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 8, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." That's exactly what Rehoboam should have done. He should have sought the face of the Lord. He should have spent time in his presence. Then he would have been preserved from all of these things that happened. And so Rehoboam now passes off the scene, and Abijah, his son, takes the throne. And in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. And he only reigned 3 years. He was not a godly king. 1 Kings 15 tells us he was not godly. And war then rages between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And we need to remember God's promise to the kingdom of David. He's going to protect them. He's going to preserve them, even though they're not walking with him. Verse 3 says, "And Abijah set the battle in array with the army, valiant men of war with Israel, even 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam, the northern kingdom, set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor." In the midst of this, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. So Abijah now stands up on this mountain above the armies, and he delivers this powerful message. I mean, it sounds like a spiritually strong message, even though he's not walking with the Lord. "Hear me," verse 4, we'll back up there. "O thou Jeroboam and all Israel, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt," which is basically an irrevocable covenant. If you take the two pouches of salt, one on each side of the covenant, and you put those together, there's no way to separate them out. They remain always mixed together. And so he says that this land has been given to us, given to David, by a covenant of salt. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there continued unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and hath strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the name of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord and the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever commands to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold, and the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight you not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Now, as he's delivering this message, Jeroboam sends part of his crew to circle the army of Judah and to circle in behind them. He plans this ambush during the message, but I love what happened. It says, verse 14, "When Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into his hand." So Judah cries out to God, and he intervenes on behalf of them. Now, we're not told if he intervenes supernaturally, if it was the hand of God that struck down all these that would die there of the people of Israel, or if he used the army of Judah to win. But we see that 500,000 men of the northern kingdom died. That's a lot of death. A lot of death. And at the end of this chapter, verse 21, "But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo." So we see this kingdom continuing to move along. Two ungodly kings, but we're kind of at a place where we're going to enter a bit of a bright spot, because the next king is going to be Asa. And Asa was a godly king, as we shall see as we look at that on Sunday. But God's at work. God was at work in Israel. God was at work in Judah. Even though Israel was a godless kingdom, God was still at work. And we need to know and understand that, you know, as we're talking about our nation and our world at large. You know, in many ways, our nation has become a godless nation. We are a post-Christian nation in that sense. We've rejected the things of God. We've turned away in every way we can and have magnified death at many levels. And we just need to know that that God's going to judge that. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our leaders. And we need to be praying for our communities locally. I mean, that's really where it begins, isn't it? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your word, Lord. To see the impacts of godly decisions, Lord, and the blessings that follow, and the impacts of ungodly decisions, of turning away from you and the things of your word, and the consequences that fall. Lord, we see it here in these accounts. Lord, we see it in our nation. And Father, our heart's prayer is that you would pour out your spirit, Father, in a mighty fashion, Lord, upon your people, Lord, that they might be moved, Lord, to fall on their faces, even as we saw in verses of chapter 7, Lord, as they saw you move, as they saw your fire, that they fell on their faces and they worshiped and they declared the scriptures, Lord, and how we need that refreshment in our own lives, how we need to see you move, and how we need, Lord, to experience the fullness of your presence in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be beacons, Lord, of hope to those around us, that you would help us to flavor, Lord, the environments in which we find ourselves. Help us to make a difference, Lord, in our world for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and for your faithful ministry to us. I pray the Lord would bless and keep you, that he would encourage your hearts, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that he would point you into that direction that he would have you travel, and that you would find fruitful ministry as you walk with him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.